Well, Happy New Year, everyone. How many of you have made some wonderful New Year's resolutions and already broken them? We live in a very, very uncertain world, do we not? Since 9/11, we have a new reality, and that is the terrorists are a very real part of our everyday life. I noticed here that on just a chart that I pulled up, since 9/11, look at the escalation of terrorist attacks around the world. And that has become our new reality in the world. So uncertain of what will happen next. Fort Hood, Boston, California, Paris, and on and on and on it goes. ISIS is a real threat to us, and we wonder how that's going to go in the future. They've killed thousands of people and thousands of Christians. What religion is the most persecuted religion in the world right now? Doesn't take much guessing to do that, does it? And that is Christianity. I just thought I'd cheer you up to start off with, so I've got that accomplished. And so let me add a little bit more to that. So we also have an uncertain world with health care. How's that going to go for us? An uncertain world of who's going to be our leader in our nation. This is an interesting year, isn't it? I'll not say any more about that. For some of you, this is a real uncertain world about your health, about your job, about your finances, about the economy. And so all of us are dealing with an uncertain world. So the question that we're going to try to delve into this morning is how do you have a vision, and even a God-like vision? How do you have vision in such an uncertain world? How do you plan? Here's what I know about vision. Vision is always about the future, and the future is always uncertain. That's to come with the territory. No matter when it is, no matter where it is, no matter who it is, vision deals with the future, and the future is always uncertain. So how do you face it? How do you face the world of 2016? How will you face the world in 2016? I love the Psalm 37 that you heard read this morning. Now I want us to work down through those first seven verses that I think will help us tremendously in facing a very uncertain world that has always been and always will be. And how do you put together some sort of vision that God might be trying to give to us? There are two things that we're going to learn from this passage. This message only has two points. It's not going to be any less. It's going to be just as long as always. But there are two things. One is guard against distractions, because there's all kinds of things that distract us from vision in our lives, always. And then next of all, secondly, and that is focus on the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. So let's talk about the distractions that can distract you. Distractions are dangerous, are they not? We are told over and over not to text when we drive. But also, have you thought about not texting when you walk? Do you realize that since 2009, I believe it is, that deaths, while texting and walking are up 15%. Did you read in the news? I think this person that was texting and didn't watch where they're going and fell in a deep hole, killed him. One walked off the edge of a pier, not watching where they were doing. Have you ever just looked? I observed yesterday as I was walking along, and I looked up from my text, and no, I didn't know, the number of people that are texting. Well, we know that there's distractions can be very, very, very dangerous to us. Many people never get beyond their New Year's resolution very far. Why? Because things distract us, and we get off onto other things, and unless we guard against that, we'll never get accomplished what we think that God wanted to do in our lives. University study showed that the number of people, what percentage, well, I'll just tell you the percentage, 39% they found in the study of the 20s, age 20s, actually achieve their goal. For those in their 60s, how you think it goes? Better or not? Actually goes a better percentage. I just thought that I'd throw that in, made me feel better whether it does you or not. So how do you guard against distractions? Let's start with verse 1. The first two words helps us understand how to guard against distractions. And the first two words are what? Fret not. Fret not. Fret not yourself. Fret not. That is good. Let me have you say that again. Fret not. I don't know if you talk to yourself, but if you ever do, this is good words to talk to yourself about. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of those that do wrong. Let me ask you this. How much does it help to fret? So why do you do it? Why do I do it? There's some that are about us that will fret. You know what the word fret really means? It means to get all hot and bothered. The word really means to get hot with anger. Get anger because something is blocking your way. You're kind of like, do you ever get your kids something that you have to put together and you're trying to do it on Christmas Eve and it just won't get together? And some of you get so desperate, you get out the instructions and that still doesn't help out. And you get what? You get frustrated because your way is blocked. In the traffic, you'll get frustrated because the way is blocked. And he says, fret not, because it doesn't accomplish anything at all. He goes on in verse 1 and says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious. Envy will also distract you. As long as I look at somebody else and say, why not me? I want what they want. Or I try to be somebody else. James, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that are good verses of 3:16. We think of John 3:16. How about James 3:16? You know what James 3:16 says? It says, where there is envy, there is confusion. We'll get all confused if we get focused on somebody else. One of the things I have written in my journal, this one of the guardrails I try to protect myself from, is I have to remind myself, Vernon, don't try to be somebody you're not. Don't try to be somebody you're not. That can so be distracting. When I first went into the ministry, my father in the ministry is Paul Swalley, a great, great pastor. I learned so very much from him. And guess what I tried to do? I tried to be him. How do you think that went? I was so frustrated. Because I could not be him. God did not create me to be him. I spent quite a bit of time with his son, who is a very, very good pastor now in Southwest Missouri. And he went through the same thing. He tried, at first he said, I cannot be like my dad. You're not supposed to be like your dad. I'm not supposed to be like Paul Swadley. I have to be how God has made me to be. And so you can be so distracted by looking and seeing what somebody else has and say, why not me have that? As soon as you get into that trap, you'll get derailed. You'll get distracted from what God wants to do in your life because you're chasing after what somebody else has. And so we need to guard against distractions. Okay, then what do we do on a positive side? Trust in the Lord. Look at it in the next verse. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Stay focused on Him. Trust in the Lord. If you are looking at distractions, it is very difficult to trust in the Lord. Remember the verse in Lamentations where it says, the Lord's loving kindnesses are new every morning. Then what does it say? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God is always faithful to his vision. Now watch out. A lot of people get very disillusioned because they were trusting, they thought, in God. And God didn't come through for them. And they walk away and say, God is not faithful at all. Let me remind you of something. God is always faithful to his vision, but not necessarily to mine. You understand that? And you'll be very disillusioned if you think God is going to always be faithful to your big idea. He will always, always, always be faithful to his vision. Jesus told a parable one time, a man that had a great vision. He had more crops than he could store. So he said, I'm just going to build bigger barns and bigger barns. And then he had all of this wealth coming in, more than he could ever use. And he thought, you can set back because you have enough now to last for a lifetime. Take ease and drink and be merry. And you know what God said to him? Two words. You fool. To think that God is going to bow to your vision? Now, vision can be very impressive. I realize that. And we can astonish the world sometimes with our visions. But they're not necessarily God's visions. And we'll give account only for how we've done with God's vision, not with ours. So he says, trust in the Lord. See, it's so very easy for us to trust in my big idea. I think I've got a big idea, and I go for it. And it's easy for me to trust that, and I don't want God to tinker with it, because I've got what I think I should do. But I want you to notice the fourth word here, trust in the what? Lord. The Lord who is. Now, we've mentioned this a number of times, and we'll talk more about this in the prayer series. Most people in America believe there is a God and believe in God. That's not the problem. The problem is the God that they've created in their mind. We don't necessarily make idols today as such, carved out of wood that we bow down to. But what we always have to stay on guard against is bowing to a God that we created rather than the Creator God. Big difference. And it's easy to create a God that we think, oh, that's all right, I can do this and I can do that, because we've created a God that we think will bow down to our vision. And God doesn't work that way whatsoever. And so we can be very, very disillusioned unless we trust in the Lord who is, the Lord who is. One of the greatest tasks that we have on our hands is learning more about who God is and what he is like and what he wants to do. And the more we know that, the more we develop that, the more we can flourish in our faith. Trust in the Lord who is. Verse 3 goes on to say, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. So what do you think the good is that God wants to do through us at Briarcliff? I had a good time this week just sitting down and penciling out what I think God, he's not interested in what I think, but what is it that you think God wants to do in our church? What do you think God's vision is? What do you think God wants to do? For example, and I emailed some of our leaders in these projects to say, what do you think God wants to do in the ministry this year? For example, we packed a ton of shoeboxes this last year, did we not? You were so faithful in that, so good in that. And we packed, I think, close to 1,300 shoeboxes. I don't know of any church in any size around here that's packed more than 1,300 boxes. Maybe they have, but I don't know. So what do you think God wants to do this year? Well, I asked them. And they said, how about 1,500? For a church our size? What do you think? What do you think? Okay. Now, how many boxes per person is that? Don't figure that out right now. But anyway, what about City Union Mission? What do you think God wants us to, what vision do you think God has for us at City Union Mission? We serve a ton of meals down there. And looking at being able to do more in a youth program and tutoring program. A lot more things than just serving meals, but making a difference in people's lives up close and personal. What about Awana? You know, we nearly tripled this year. Will we triple again next year? What do you think God wants to do in Awana? We've started working in the prison ministry at Lansing Prison. What do you think God envisions for us to do there? What do you think that'll look like by the end of 2016? We're looking at missions and at least two areas and maybe more. El Salvador and where's the other one?
Nicaragua.
And where's the other one? I don't know. But what do you think God wants to do in us and serving beyond the walls here? What do you think God wants to do? We're doing some things with Briarcliff Elementary School. What do you think God's vision for us is in that? You're in a small group. What's your vision for your small group? I thought about this, having all of you that were in a small group to stand and then talk to you that are seated. But I'll not do that. But what's your vision? You think God would want you in a small group? How do you think He can make a difference in your life in a small group? You that are in a small group, do you think you could birth a class out of that one? You know, we have, Charlene and I do a small group on Wednesday evening. We're hoping that we can launch at least one or two new classes out of that. We're looking at February starting a small group on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, and then you come down here to worship service. And they'd be up the hill in the same area that the children's building is. What do you think God wants to do in our small groups? Do you think He might want you to be a part of that? Well, He goes on to verse 3. We'll just leave that hanging for a moment. I'll come back to that. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That's interesting, isn't it? How do you befriend faithfulness? What does that mean? Befriend faithfulness. It actually means to feed faithfulness. Feed your faith by God's faithfulness. Feed. How do you grow faith? How do you develop faith? It grows like a muscle. You use it. You may say, I just have a little faith. Well, if you want it to grow, use it. I love the story, and everybody does, I think, of David and Goliath. And David had no hesitation to step up to the front line, and everybody else is shaking and trembling. And he said, let me on to him. And he goes and faces Goliath. How did he have such faith in God that God would actually use him to take down Goliath? I'll tell you how. He said, this giant is a piece of cake. I've been taking care of sheep, and I have to fight off the wild animals like lions, and he's no comparison. David had developed a faith in God by wrestling with issues, and he trusted God. God had been faithful to him. He trusted he'd still be faithful to him. You get to that point by simply using what faith that you have, and it grows. Then in verse 4, you know this verse, I'm sure. Delight yourself. What does it mean to delight? It's an interesting word. It means to be soft or palatable like molding clay in the hands of God. Now, what does that tell to us? Delight yourself. In other words, let your vision and what you delight to be moldable in the hands of God. And He will what? When you are when you actually, what it ends up, you're wanting what God wants. What happens when you want God, what God wants? The next part says, and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart, because your desires is what he delights. Not hard to figure that out. And so the way that we grow this faith is that we focus on and delight ourselves in what God wants to do. Now, there's one other word. Now we get down to the hard work. Look in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. What I've discovered about any kind of vision is you never drift toward God's vision. You never drift there. Many times you have to really swim hard upstream, because there's all kinds of things that will distract you. You're not this year just going to drift into the fullness of God's vision for your life. And God has a vision for every life that is here today. You're not going to drift into that. It's going to take a tremendous amount of commitment on your part to see that a reality in your life. The question is you're willing to make that kind of commitment? Now let's go back to what I was talking about a while ago. What do you think, if you were writing out with a pencil and pad paper, what do you think God envisions Briarcliff looking like at the end of the year, 2016? What do you think that looks like? A bigger question is this. What kind of commitment are you willing to make to see it happen? So let me challenge us for just a moment. What kind of commitment are you willing to make? Is it going to be asking too much? Would you make a commitment to go to discover your design? Charlene leads that, and it will just help you understand your spiritual gifts and kind of how God has designed you, and you're different than anybody else. That doesn't mean you're odd. You're just different than anybody else. And God has uniquely designed each one of you, and each one of you have a way in which you could plug in a way to serve at Briarcliff to make this happen. So how's God put you together? Are you willing to make a commitment to find out? Is that asking too much? To make a commitment to say, I don't know what that is, but I'm sure willing to try to find out. How many of you might be willing to make a commitment to say, you know, I don't know if, how many of you have gone on an international mission trip? Let's see your hands. Okay, we've got a lot of possibilities here. Do you think God might, would you just simply do this? God, would you want me to ever, and it might be 2 or 3 years before you'd ever save up enough money to go. It could be one of the most wonderful experiences you've ever had in your life. To allow God to work through you. To extend his and advance his cause, the gospel, someplace other than right here. Would it be asking too much for you just to pray about that? One reason why we're doing this series on prayer is we got a lot to pray about around here of what God wants to do, to get a clear understanding. In the front of my Bible here, and I know you have these too, would you be willing, and I know a number of you already have, this called an impact card. I just have three names here, the people that I got more than that, but three names I'm praying for. Would you be willing to pray? This is a commitment. Would you be willing to pray for three people that are not in church, that would likely maybe come to Briarcliff? Would you make a commitment to pray for them every day? You think they're just going to float into church? Do you think the persons out there that are unchurched are going to come just because they have fantastic messages preached on Sunday? They don't even know we're here. They don't care if we're here. Unless some way we begin to pray. That's all I'm asking. Would you make a commitment to that? Or are you just going to float in this morning and float on out? You know, We never will achieve what God wants in your life personally. You're not going to float into that. We'll never, same is true for us at church, unless we make a commitment to that. Never give up. You know, I've told you before, I prayed for Amos for 50 years. What a joy to baptize him. I've got three on here. I'm meeting this week with one of them for lunch. I've got a deal with him now. He emailed me and he said, here's the deal. I buy lunch and then you come and help me get some things straightened out. And I said, I can meet with you about any time you want to. He's found a wonderful little Mexican food place and he buys my lunch. And I have a tremendous joy in meeting with him. But he's not crossed the line yet. Who's your three? I'm just asking, would you pray for three people? That God might open up a door. And watch this. Watch how, you know, some people, the doors open about that much. Don't barge through. Just try to be sensitive. That's about all they'll give to you. But then some, I've got some on my list right now that the door is open pretty wide. I have some that it's not open very far. I continue to text them. I continue to email them. I continue to call them. But I try to be very careful with that. Who is that for you? Who would you begin to pray for? Now, have I asked too much so far? Huh? I can't read your faces very good, but what I am reading is I need to keep on going here for a little bit more. Let me show you some demographics of our area. They'll not be on the screen, but just listen. Within 5-mile radius of this church, we know that there are nearly 80,000 people that are not in church. 80,000. 76 more, 76 plus. What if God would use us to reach just 1%? What's 1% of 80,000? And if they come, they're going to be sitting on your lap. Is that a bigger vision that God might have in mind? Is 1%? Is 1%? How would that happen? And here's what I want you to see, and this bothers me every time I look at it. This is some research done by Tom Rainer. I want you to just look at it. 82%, we've talked about those 8,000 or so, 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if, what? If invited. 82%, that means a majority of those, if you just build a relationship with them and invite them, they would come. Now, here's the kicker. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. Are you part of that 98% or are you part of that 2%? Is it asking too much for you to commit yourself to say, I am going to get out of the 98 and go into the 2%? This takes some relationship building with somebody. But here's the thing that gnaws at my heart. I know that some of those that I pray for, unless they cross that line of faith, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Does that bother you? It does me. But for some reason, 98%, it doesn't bother very much at all. You can just float into church and float on out. And eternity is at stake here. This is a big deal. Eternity is at stake. How do we allow God to use us at Briarcliff to make a difference, not only in the immediate future, but for all of eternity. How do we do that? We have to commit ourselves, because it's not going to just float our way, to make some commitments. So are you on board?
Yeah.
You ready to go?
Yeah.
Well, thanks a lot. Are you on board?
Yes.
Are you on board?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, thank God. Now, here's verse for me. The next verse, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. And I was working on that this week, and I know God just says, Vernon, cool your jets. Because I tend to want the world in 1 or 2 weeks. But I can't help but believe that God has a lot of things in store for us at Briar Cliff. But I know one of the things that I have to do more than anything else, and that is wait. Wait. One thing that I'm going to ask you to pray for, add to your prayer list, and we got to be very diligent in this. We have to let our landowner know in August if we're going to make another 3-year commitment lease to here. That doesn't seem to fit for me. So where are we going to go? And God said, be still. Be still, Vernon. I wait patiently. I'm trying, Lord, I'm trying. Be still. Would you do this? These are things you pray for every day. Pray for that unchurched friend. Pray that God will open up the right place for us to go by the end of the year. Will you do that? Will you make that a thing that you pray for every single day, that God might open up that door? Be still before the Lord every single day. Will you make a commitment to spend some time just to be still before the Lord and wait patiently and trust Him? Try to get an idea of what is it that God wants to do, because He will always give you the desires of your heart when you delight in Him. Guaranteed. God has a great future for us. And I'm convinced that you will make a commitment to step up to the plate and see what God wants to do. And you know why I'm so convinced of that? Is because I'm going to harass you until you do. No, that's not all that spiritual. But anyway, I'm going to do all I can to encourage. I do not want to look Jesus in the face and Him look at me and said, Vernon, why did you just start floating through life? I want Him to say, well done, Vernon, good and faithful servant. What do you want Him to say to you? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for being so patient with us. Guide us to be patient with You. And as we take the Lord's Supper in these next few moments, I pray it'll be a time for us just to be still and listen to You with a deep desire to delight in You. Help us not to be afraid to make a commitment to You. Help us to do it with eagerness, and help us to feed upon Your faithfulness to us, that our faith grows. You've got a vision for every person here this morning, no doubt about it. God, I pray that we'll not be floaters, but we will be committed people to allow Your vision to be fulfilled in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.